You heard me tell it to the children. Here it is, right out of the Bible, the story of Jesus and the lepers. This is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." I think I can guess one reason why the 9 did not come back to say thank you to Jesus. Being a leper had been awful. Really among the most horrible experiences imaginable. First had been the burning and the itching of the skin problem and the desperate efforts to hide it. Then the discovery, the public humiliation, and the banishment. The separation from loved ones had been heartrending. The struggle to survive without shelter and outside the bounds of a fully functioning community had been exhausting. The lepers had endured heat and bitter cold, desperate hunger, danger from predators, isolation, terrible loneliness, and despair. They'd managed to find each other and form a sort of ragtag group and try to help each other along, but it wasn't the same, or anywhere close to the same, as the life they had known before their skin betrayed them. Being a leper had been absolutely awful. Those 9, once their skin had been healed, did not want to turn back for even one second toward anything that reminded them of how terrible it was to be a leper. They didn't want to associate with anyone who had seen them at their worst. They didn't want to think about how anguishing their lives had been. They wanted to take the clean slate and return to their old lives as quickly as they could. They didn't really want to admit, even to themselves, that such a horrible thing had happened to them. They wanted to put it behind them, move on, and never think about it again. To go back to Jesus and say, "Thank you for healing us and freeing us," would mean they would have to acknowledge and revisit all of their suffering. To say thank you for the good would mean having to admit the bad. The 9 preferred avoidance. They hoped to just erase the past. The reason this is my guess about why 9 out of 10 failed to come back and say thank you to the one whose gracious power had brought about healing is that I think we're all pretty good practitioners of avoidance and denial. I don't know why the lepers should be any different. Our human tendency to run away from past pain was recently made vivid for me as I indulged in the pleasant escapism of watching a favorite TV show. I know that I'm not alone in the experience of getting hooked on some storyline and attached to a group of characters who aren't real, but whose lives have something apparently in common with mine. Many of you have confessed, either on Facebook or in actual live conversation, that you also sometimes find yourselves immersed in episodes and plot developments of one show or another, from Breaking Bad to The Tudors. My own current interest, facilitated by the fact that I can watch the previous season on DVD without being interrupted by commercials, is Newsroom. The main character is a news anchor who's extremely successful in his career and very clear and sure about his purpose. But as events unfold, he reaches a point where he starts behaving with irritation and anger even toward his friends. He pushes his interviewees to the point of humiliation and beyond. And although he lays in bed 6 hours a night in an attempt to get a good night's rest, he, in fact, cannot sleep a wink. When he's finally pushed to start talking about the interconnections between all these developments, it begins to be evident that he is reenacting some of the behaviors of his father, who was an abusive alcoholic. This is unintentional, of course, but it's happening because this man, this newscaster, does not want to admit, even to himself, the pain and the loss and the lack of protection that he experienced as a child when his father routinely beat him and his siblings and his mother. Grief is not fun. It just really is not fun, and the newscaster doesn't want to go there. Instead, he would rather carry his hurt locked away inside him, and he feels puzzled when other people start to perceive him as hard and unfeeling and self-righteous. Denying our past hurts tends to be our human default setting, and the reasons are totally understandable. Being strong and pressing on when we were under duress helped us to survive. And so we don't really see the point in changing a strategy that worked. Turns out, though, that if we don't let ourselves know at some point and share with someone how bad and how hard it really was, the anguish of our past can begin to bleed into our present in some pretty unhelpful ways. We're fortunate to have the scriptures to show us and invite us to consider another approach that in the long run leads to greater health and greater fulfillment. The writers of the Psalms are excellent models of this approach because they do not hold back on expressing their distress. They never hold back about their distress or their suffering, either in the past or in the present. Even their anger, their desire for revenge, no matter how ugly we might think the emotion is, they're totally willing to express it. And somehow, this in turn seems to free them for also expressing profound amounts of gratitude and praise for how God has helped them, as well as enabling them to find surprising hope for what the future might yet hold for them. Psalm 66 is going to serve as our example for today. In this song, which we have the words for, but no longer retain the original melody, we can find several references to being conquered, enslaved, broken, and badly treated. Look at verses 10 through 12. If you like, the words are right there on the screen. Our captivity was like being burned in a refiner's fire, says the poet. And then shifting rapidly to another metaphor, it was like being fish trapped in a net from which we could not escape. And then, as if that sensation of confinement and panic and suffocation was not enough, the burdens laid upon us were great. Can you feel a heavy weight on your own shoulders? The psalmist offers yet another sharp image. We were trampled by hooves at the will of those who had power over us. Imagine the sensation of being stomped and cut. Does this sound in any way descriptive of hard and painful things that you have experienced in the past or may be experiencing now? To top it all off, the poet says, to escape our captivity, we had to pass through a terrifying sea, a wall of water. We were afraid we might drown. Does the writer have a point in rehearsing all of this? Yes. The ultimate point is that, thanks be to God, we've survived. We suffered, but all along God's steadfast love was with us. Here we are today. Thank you, God. I'm going to read Psalm 66, backing up to verse 5, going through verse 12, and then including about three other verses that come later in the poem. Come and see what God has done. God is awesome in his deeds among mortals. God turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in God, who rules by might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of God's praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a spacious place. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will tell you what God has done for me. I cried aloud, and God was extolled with my tongue. Blessed be God, because God has not rejected my prayer or removed God's steadfast love from me. In the idiom of our own time, people often express contentment with their lives by saying something like, I'm in a good place. If we care to put ourselves in conversation with the scripture, we might hear the biblical writer saying that to fully appreciate the spaciousness of the good place into which we have come, its freedom and its openness and its graciousness and its ability to nourish our spirits and restore our minds and bodies, we have to remember the hard path that we've traveled. To fully appreciate the spaciousness of the good place to which we've come, we have to remember the hard path we've traveled. To really open ourselves to the joys and the beauties of life, we also have to admit how hard the hardships are and how sad the sorrows. To experience the depth and the breadth of God's care for us, we might need to let God in on our suffering, which in turn will allow God to act on our behalf and ultimately help us to see how God has made our survival possible. I think I understand at least part of why the nine did not come back. It's too painful even to think about, let alone talk about what they'd been through. But I wish for their sake that they had been able to join that grateful Samaritan in turning around, praising God, and laying down in humble gratitude before Jesus. Because no matter that others thought this Samaritan was a nobody, that he was offensive, the grateful Samaritan is an outstanding model for how to live a rich and rewarding life. Samaritan doesn't hesitate to say loud and clear to anyone who might be listening, I was lost, and now I'm found. I was outcast, now I'm reclaimed. I was rejected by human authority, but now, thanks to God, my human community will include me once more. Damage to my skin caused me terrible suffering, but now I'm restored to my family and my community. The Samaritan released all that could have trapped him in shame and was willing not only to publicly and joyfully tell his entire and honest story, the bad and the painful along with the good, but also to go back to that scary space between the defined regions of Galilee and Samaria to the no man's land, the hostile border, the place of suffering, in order to say thank you to Jesus and to honor him in whatever way possible. Samaritan knew that his ability to re-enter life was a gift given to him by Jesus, and he was eager to return credit where credit was due. And if Jesus traveled to places that others tended to avoid, then that's where the Samaritan would go to say thank you, even if it reminded him of a really hard time in his life. The Samaritan recognized that divine grace that was in Jesus, which reached out to bring him amazing and transformative blessing. The Samaritan understood that his welcome back into a spacious, good, and life-giving places was predicated on divine generosity made visible through Jesus. The Samaritan's appreciation really was beyond words, and so he used the nonverbal protocol of his time to express his great thanks and his humility in the presence of such powerful mercy and love. He laid himself down, face down, at the feet of Jesus. For all these reasons, the trust, the exuberance, the honesty, the integrity, the courage, for all these reasons, Jesus was able to say to the Samaritan, get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The Samaritan had demonstrated true orientation toward God and true worship. Jesus was conveying confidence that the Samaritan would now live his life in a way that would consistently continue to be a blessing to others. Being made well through faith does not mean all the hard and the painful experiences in life get removed or undone. It means that we've had an experience of the love and the grace of God, which is meant to sustain us and support us, encourage us, and give us hope. That means that we've understood, at least for a moment, that we are accepted and cherished by God, and that we can rely on God's goodness to lift us up and move us toward wholeness. It means that we have tasted God's peace and are therefore not only free, but empowered to live spaciously and generously as God invites us to live. 10 people were given a gift by Jesus one day in that sketchy border region. 9 went hustling back to their previous lives with no apparent reflection on what had happened. The 10th, however, whose faith was exceptionally evident and whose gratitude was profuse, seems to have cycled around to something more vibrant, more shining, and more expansive than he had known before. The story inclines me to say, may such transformation also come upon us. When Jesus meets us in the broken periods of our lives and does something for us that leads to new possibilities, may we, like the grateful Samaritan, recognize the significance of what's happening and allow it to draw us closer to God. Even in the ordinary and seemingly uneventful stretches of our days, may we remember the lively and impassioned Samaritan and turn to God and give thanks. May we acknowledge the losses and the hard challenges that we have endured and allow ourselves to be drawn into the spacious place where we can grow and thrive and find joy once more. That's really what worship is. It's coming back to God and giving thanks. It's stretching out our arms and our hearts and our minds to their full reach so that we can know the wideness and the spaciousness of God's grace. It's what we do now and every time we come together to bow our heads before Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, which granted restoration to all 10 lepers who called out to you for mercy. Thank you for your welcome, granted alike to us and to those from other lands. Thank you for your attention to our sorrows and our sufferings. Thank you for opening the way that we might enter into a spacious place. Thank you for the moments of grace and courage when we dared to look both forward and back, seeing where you've been at work in our lives in the past, and seeing also how you might be shaping and calling us to serve you in the future. We appreciate, O God, the voices of Scripture which teach us to name our troubles, and also teach us to give you constant thanks and praise for keeping us among the living and keeping our feet on a level path. We pray with gratitude for our companions on this journey through life, both those who irritate us and those who bring us happiness. We pray for people everywhere, knowing that all are precious in your sight. We pray for healing and hope, for good government and good outcomes, for peace and for open and spacious opportunity for all. We pray through the longings of our hearts, through the tears on our faces, through the smiles in our eyes, and through the words we now say together, praying the prayer that you, Jesus, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.